Morning, Austin Oaks Church. Glad to see that you braved the rain. That is a mockery, sorry. Hey, we got to show some love to Texas Tech. Come on. Even if you're a UT fan or an Aggie fan, they're Texas. We can love that. I won't because I'm from up north. I'm Big Ten and we lost. So I'm bitter. Name is Brandon Ziske, lead pastor here. Hey, Nueva Vida, we're thankful. We're glad that you're here. We love you. It's really cool. We're going to show some of the video this coming week on Facebook and through our YouTube and website. But God's doing some amazing things within Nueva Vida. And so, it's awesome that God's moving in their midst, and we're just thankful to have you guys part of us this morning. Real quick, just so you know, today, since it's the first Sunday of the month, it's also Dollar Club Sunday, so there's going to be two boxes, a Dollar Club box out there and a Dollar Club box out there. This is a simple way for us just to kind of collectively pull together our individual dollars. If you got two or three or five or ten, please put that in there, and we're going to use that to bless a family within the community. Okay, so we've been going through 1 Peter. And this has been a letter that's been kind of a beautifully convicting letter. It's not a fan favorite letter because we're dealing with suffering. We're talking about the reality of what does it look like to follow Jesus. But yet at the same time, we're seeing the beautiful truths of who we are in Christ and understanding that our identity has a distinct purpose. And part of that purpose is, actually the majority of our purpose is to declare the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And the reality of that leads us into a life of suffering because we're living in a world that's becoming increasingly more hostile to Christians, right? And it's not anything new today. It's the way it's always been. In fact, when we look back at the beginning of God's people, there's always been hostility against that. And it makes sense because we're at war, right? There's Satan and the enemy there and all of his minions, and then there's God and he's trying to redeem us. There's a spiritual battle that's happening, and we shouldn't be surprised that we face suffering and persecution. In fact, as we see in 1 Peter, we're exhorted to see ourselves as blessed when we face suffering, when we face persecution, because the reality is when we share in the blessings of Christ, we ought to also be suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 4 and saw some things that were really important for us to understand. Namely, if we align ourselves with Jesus, the reality is we're aligning ourselves with the cross. If we go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same form of thinking. In other words, that's going to be the life you're going to face. Be ready for it. Arm yourself for it. It's going to come. Paul even said in Timothy, anybody who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And the reason why this is so important for the church to hear is because so many of us have grown up, sometimes in Sunday school or whatever, thinking that when we just give our lives to Jesus, everything's going to be great and grand. Life will be easy. He's going to bless me. My wallet is going to get fatter. I'll be able to pray anything, and like a genie in a bottle, he'll give me what I want. And if that doesn't happen, well, obviously something's wrong with God and not with me. And so when we face suffering, we can be caught off guard. And just like what we said last week, America has a really weak and watered down view of suffering. And so we tend to avoid passages like this that specifically talk about how suffering can be God's will for us. And we don't like that. And so this morning, what I want to do, like I said earlier, is I want us to get to a place as followers of Jesus, to get to a place where we can just resolve, not my will, but your will. Because if we align ourselves with Jesus, folks, you're aligning yourself with the cross. And it shouldn't be a surprise for us. So this morning, I'm actually going to start out in our scripture reading all the way back in Matthew 16. Because I want us to see again a powerful image, a powerful circumstance that happened that helped inform how Peter saw Jesus. So if you could stand with me, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Father, we just ask that your Spirit would open our eyes, give us understanding to your word. And Lord, would you empower us through your Spirit to walk in conviction the life that you've called us to live. And Lord, for those in this room who have yet to taste and experience your goodness and your grace, God, I pray that today would be the day. Open their eyes, soften their hearts, and give them ears to hear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Take a seat, unless you want to stand all service. It's up to you. Caesarea Philippi. It was the one location I was looking for on my trip to Israel. In fact, I cannot wait to go back there again. It is one of the most historically intriguing scenes that we have in the New Testament, in my opinion, because there was all sorts of different worships that happened over all the years, you know, and so there was the worship of Baal, and then there's the worship of Pan, and when Rome took over, they built the temple to give worship to Caesar, and it was just like this pluralistic spot, and they had this hole in this cave that they believed was like access to the underworld, and hence where Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. It's in reference to that gate, but in this place, it was a busy place. Tons of people would go there to worship whatever god they saw fit, to try to appease the gods or whatever it was. And in that moment, in that place, with all of the glory and all of the splendor of all of these buildings, Jesus intentionally took the disciples on a retreat, as it were, before he was to go back to Jerusalem to have this conversation. And I know we've went through this text multiple times in this church, and this conversation cannot be repeated enough. Like, he brought the disciples there, and in that moment, and when I was in Israel going to Caesarea Philippi, I remember getting off the bus, and I had this task in my mind, was going, okay, I'm going to try to imagine where Jesus had this conversation, and I want to try to put myself in that situation and just imagine what it would have been like. And they have some pictures there for the tourists to kind of get the scene as to what it would have looked like back then in the day of Caesarea Philippi, and imagining all of the people and all of the sacrifices and all of the noise, people doing whatever was right that seemed fit to them. And Jesus said to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And it wasn't like a question of who. I mean, they had all sorts of people all around them where they can go, maybe some say Elijah, like you're a great prophet. Like, obviously you're a religious guy and you do some good things. Like, you know, maybe you're just a good moral teacher. Some say John the Baptist and some say this. Folks, it's no different than today. Let's just say for a moment, we went down there in South by Southwest, downtown Austin. It's kind of in that situation where Jesus would say, who do people say that I am? And we would probably give almost a similar answer. Well, some would say, Jesus, you're a good teacher. You have good philosophy. You had the golden rule, right? Like, you were a good person and all these other things, and you would never hear that you're the Son of God. But Jesus didn't ask that question to get information, to get a pulse or a poll of the latest political standings of how people saw Jesus. That wasn't the point. The whole point was to sneak in the next question. Who do you say that I am? And you cannot take for granted that he asked that question at that spot on purpose. It's like going to ACL on Zilker, South by Southwest, and Jesus saying to you, asking you there, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. Peter got inspiration by the Holy Spirit. He was made aware of that, and he spoke up for the disciples, and he said that, and that statement is so profound. It has so many implications for how we live, because just shortly after that, Jesus starts to teach some big things. He's like, listen, upon that confession of faith, right, I'm going to build my church on that profession of faith that I am the Christ. So all of us who follow Jesus, we ought to have that resolve where we stand in front of all the religions and all of the philosophies and all of their things that the culture around us would say about Jesus and the gospel. We should be standing unashamed with full resolve saying, you are the Christ. And then Jesus goes, okay, guys, we're going to turn around now We're going to go back to Jerusalem. And when we go to Jerusalem, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the high priests, and all this stuff, I'm going to be beaten and mocked and all these things, and I'm going to be handed over and all these things. He starts talking about suffering and death, and Peter's like, bad idea. Far be it from you that that would happen. And Peter starts to try to talk Jesus out of the cross. That we've waited far too long for you. The scriptures have talked about you. We waited and longed in this. What good is a suffering Messiah to us? What good is a dead God to us? That will not happen. And then Jesus had to step in that moment and firmly rebuke Peter, say, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but in mind the things of man. And that should give us some awareness of how we oftentimes see our relationship with God. Because let's just be honest. How many of us try to talk Jesus out of the cross? Out of your cross? I don't know, God, that's a bad idea. You should have consulted with me first. I think my plan is better. That doesn't make any sense. Why would that happen? Why would suffering give you glory? Why would this give you this? And Jesus is like, listen, this is my path. If anyone would follow me, listen, you got to deny yourself. And when you do it, you got to carry your cross. See, there was a moment when Peter was surprised. He was caught off guard at this teaching of Jesus talking about suffering. He was like, this doesn't make any sense. But now 30 years later, as Peter was understanding the gospel and understanding how God was unfolding that in its midst, he got it. He understood it. And he wants the church to understand that, listen, when you suffer, rejoice. You're sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. Do not be surprised. Do not count it as strange. It's his will. He's refining you. He's strengthening you. He's preparing you to rejoice when God comes back. You can go, wow, he's there. Because the reality, folks, heaven comes later. We are here for a purpose. And that's why I want to start this message at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Even though the text is signed this morning is 12 through 19, I want to start at verse 7. After verses 1 through 6, where Peter's like, listen, arm yourself with the same way of thinking that if Christ suffered, listen, that's going to be your way of life. Understand that. He says in verse 7, he's starting to turn this corner. He's like, listen, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is near. Every time I read this, I'm like, that was 2,000 years ago. How did you think it was? You know, okay, rhetorical. If you want to raise your hands, you can. We'll laugh at you. But if you don't want to, we won't laugh at you. Y2K, how many of you bought stuff for Y2K? The wives are like, why did you do that? Or like, you know, we have so many people trying to predict the end of the world or the Mayan calendar and all this stuff. Like the world's going to end because the calendar ended as if the Mayans had it all figured out. Like there's so many people trying to predict these things. And so when we read this, like Peter's like, you know, the end of all things is at hand. What was he thinking? What was he trying to actually communicate to us with that statement? Well, we know that he has a correct view of time because if you go to 2 Peter, he says basically 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years unto the Lord. So what is he trying to say? Well, we get a picture within the Greek verbiage of self-controlled and sober-minded, which gives us the image of be alert. Be alert, be ready. Well, where did Peter get that thinking from? Jesus. Jesus taught this. Over and over and over. Let me show you some of these teachings in the gospel. John chapter 14, verse 3. He's telling him, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. In other words, I'm going and I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you. Right? So they had this expectation of the returning Messiah. Right? That was there. And we look at Mark chapter 13 and all of a sudden there's this scenario unfolding. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, I love this, tell us when these things will happen, the end of the world things. Tell us when this will happen, Jesus. Give us the insight. Like, what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And I love what Jesus doesn't answer and what he does answer. And Jesus began to say, see that no one leads you astray. He doesn't say, December 31st, 1999 will be the time. Okay? Shh. He doesn't do that. He's like, see that no one leads you astray. And watch what else he says. Many are going to come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. In other words, Jesus is speaking of like a delay. And there's going to be things that are going to be happening. There's going to be false teachers that are coming. And the result of those false teachers are people being led astray, and those who are going to be led astray. It creates an environment of suffering. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. It's coming. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation, a kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. In other words, you might still experience that. Here it is. But be on your guard. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. To which Peter, James, and John will be saying, we didn't ask you that. We just wanted to know when it was coming. Right? He's like, Jesus is like, listen, be on your guard, be alert. Be on your guard, be alert. In other words, there's a reason for you being here. Right? And he continues, like, listen, like, but concerning that day or that hour, let's just be on. Nobody knows. Only the Father knows. But be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And he continues giving this illustration. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Say it with me. Stay awake. Acts 1:6. Jesus now is ascended, right? Or like the resurrection, he's about to ascend. The disciples want to have this conversation. So they come together and ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the end? Will you do it all now? To which Jesus says, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For why? You will be my witnesses. In other words, you have a purpose for being here. I'm delaying on purpose so that others can hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, right? He goes on, go out to the ends of the earth. And they stand there when he said these things. As they were looking up, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And you can just imagine, they just sat there gazing, as it says, they were gazing up into heaven. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes saying, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? I don't know, that was kind of a cool thing. Right? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Like they were taught these things. The end of all things is near. Why? Be alert. Why? So you know how to pray so you're not caught off guard. Right? Think about this. This word alert. Right? So if I was walking around Lady Bird Lake at a 2 p.m. on a Saturday, my guard will be down. I'm going to be relaxed. Right? But if, like, how many of you have ever been scared in your house thinking that maybe someone was breaking into your house? Anybody? Ever freak out? Like, aren't you more alert all of a sudden in that moment? Like, your eyes just go poof. You're starting to look around, your ears bug up, right? I think of, like, Mike Singletary, I got to throw the Bears in, right? Like, he was known for his eyes. He was alert of every little movement that was happening. Like, I remember one time when I led a mission trip of college students to a hostile area, and it was kind of scary because there was, like, a murder that happened a few blocks down a few days ago, and I was supposed to lead that team on street evangelism and do things like that. I'm telling you, I was alert. I'm out there watching, trying to make sure I'm protecting, right? I didn't let my guard down and go, oh, I didn't know that happened. Like, that's the image. Like, as we are here, we are to be alert. Why? Well, listen, we're in a battle. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that there's a spiritual war going on. Put on the armor of God. Your enemy is not flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities that are at work in this world. You put on the armor of God. And you start to discover at the very end, it's like prayer is a key weapon. Be self-controlled and sober-minded so that you can pray. In other words, these are proactive prayers. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Like, that's proactive. That's praying on the front end. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not to temptation. These are proactive prayers. Be alert. Do you think Peter knew this well? Garden of Gethsemane, the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took Peter, James, and John to this place to pray. Jesus goes off on his own to pray, wrestles with the Father. If there's another way, let this cup be passed, but not my will, your will be done. And he told them to keep praying. In other words, be alert. Jesus comes back and he finds them asleep. And Jesus said to them, could you not keep awake? Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Like Jesus, like there's something in there in how we live. So when we hear this, the end of all things is near, why? Because we shouldn't be more concerned about our own advancement, our own comfort, our own Christianity. That's a nice little recliner, lazy boy type of thing. The reality is we live in a war zone where we are to be alert, understanding that we have an enemy that's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking to devour people, and we are to be aware of everything, to be alert and praying. And that's why he says, so that when you do this, you can, you know, you end up, you love well, right? He talks about loving earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality without grumbling, and serve well. This is what you do. This is how we do good in this world. You got to be alert. Don't be caught off guard. Because now Peter turns the corner in verse 12. Look at this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do we like to memorize that verse? Beloved, that's a dear, intimate term. I love you. I love you so much that I got to speak some truth here. Why are you considering it strange that you're suffering for Jesus? Why are you surprised that they want to kill you? And why are you surprised that this world feels not right? Beloved, don't count it as strange or don't be surprised. Be alert. This is the reality. We're called to follow Jesus. Jesus walked a path that was not luxurious or comfortable, but he walked a path of suffering so that other people could see the truth and the glory of God. Yes, there's future vindication. Yes, absolutely, yes. He made it clear. Jesus made it clear, absolutely clear. Deny yourself, carry your cross. Let me show you some other verses. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Here's this phrase again. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. They don't understand why you live a certain way, why you hold certain values the way you do, why you love Jesus. They don't understand why you say Jesus is the only way. They don't understand that. Why can't we be more inclusive? Why does Jesus have to be the only way? Why are you so arrogant? Like, don't be surprised. Again, our enemy is not flesh and blood, but the powers of principalities. That's the war we're in. We are here to be image bearers, to reflect the glory of Christ in all things. So we shouldn't be surprised. Nor should we then accommodate and not ever speak about Jesus, because we don't want the world to get all up in arms in our face. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This verse here has a positive tense to it. It means that our sufferings will actually produce a positive outcome. Sometimes our suffering is from the hand of God, and sometimes we face suffering just because the world is broken, or because we've sinned, or we just made a really dumb decision. But either way, if it's from God's will, we can rejoice because we know that he's good and he's got a good purpose in it and he's faithful in it. But even if it's not from the hand of God, we know God's will is to redeem that suffering still for his glory. So either way, we can rejoice in that, because we know we're sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. But here's the beautiful part, is like there's something here, and I don't fully understand. I tried so hard to understand this week, but there's something when we suffer here that we are being prepared to rejoice when we see Jesus Christ again. Like, I think there's something about our sufferings that just burns away, rips away all of our false hopes and all of our false loves and all of the things that like are just like still residue of the world on us, that God purifies us and purges those things now. And so when we say Jesus, we're like, yeah. There's just something in that. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you, say it with me, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. If you're insulted, and that word really speaks into a shame honor culture, which we don't really have, but we have increasingly more and more here. But a shame culture, if you were shamed, like that would forever like mark up your credibility and your reputation. If you were shamed, it would not just influence you, but it would influence your family and those closely associated with you. If you were publicly shamed, you could lose your job, you could lose things. There was a high cost for that. And Peter's like saying, listen, if you are insulted or if you are shamed for the name of Christ. In other words, I think there's a strong implication, Sarah's saying, we are going to live for the name of Christ. And if people insult you as you do that, you are blessed. You are blessed. So don't take it personally when you are insulted for following Jesus. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. There's no other name under heaven by which men and women could be saved. It's Jesus alone. We are image bearers and name bearers of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We are called to live on his behalf. We are speaking his message, living that life out here. We are his ambassadors, imploring others to be reconciled to God. So yes, there's going to be some people, because we live in a hostile world, that already hates us because there's a war going on, that will hate you and will insult you. So what do you do? Do you not speak up then? Do you back off then? We don't want to upset. We don't want to rattle. We don't want this. What do? I want to encourage you with one thing. In John 15, Jesus was teaching a powerful truth here in John 15 that I think we need to hear. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. In other words, don't take it personally. If you were of the world would love you as its own. They wouldn't have any issue with you. And when I read that, I ask a question. And this is not meant to be guilt-inducing, but Spirit-led conviction, yes. But I start to go, do I face that kind of persecution? Like, I feel like when I read these passages in John 15 and 1 Peter 4, I feel like there might be something wrong in my walk, if I'm not being insulted, if someone's like not being offended by how I live and act and talk. I think there's something there. It's like, the world would love you as its own. I'm like, ooh, how much of the world do I look like and talk like? How much do I tolerate and this and that? Like, I really start to wrestle with that. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Who do you say that I am? That's why it's an important question. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Do not be surprised or count it strange that you suffer. If I suffered, you will suffer. You're not greater than me, which means you will suffer. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Don't take offense. Church, don't take offense. if people insult you for the name of Jesus, they mock you for the name of Jesus, if they say you're stupid for the name of Jesus, or it's so archaic, or you're so arrogant for the name of Jesus, like, don't worry about that. Don't take offense. Listen carefully. You can only take offense. You really can't be offended. Nobody really can offend you unless you receive that offense. So if you're being offended, I wonder if I'm really doing it, like if I'm more concerned about my well-being than Jesus' well-being. But like he says, like, listen, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. But then what is this other part here that Peter starts talking about where he goes, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, and here's why. Why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is that? Like, what does that mean? Does that mean, like, you get this, like, another weird spiritual dumping on you? Like, what does that mean? No, it doesn't, because if you're already a believer, you have the fullness of the Spirit of God in you. But there is a, like, there is an empowering that that happens inside of us when we are under suffering. For instance, Jesus even said that when you're standing in front of the courts, all these things, and you're facing all this kind of judgment on you, listen, the Spirit will give you the words to say. And I think of like Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Like Stephen, like, awesome story. Read this story. Like, he had the courage and the boldness to proclaim the gospel from the Old Testament up to present moment to these folks who he knew was more than likely going to probably, you know, hurt him badly. And he's talking to them about Jesus, convicting them pretty strongly. And sure enough, they went out and stoned him. And in that moment, Stephen, he saw heaven open up and he saw the Lord of glory. And then he said something that I wish I would say, but I'm not sure I would unless the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God was on me, where he would say in the moment of being stoned, stones hitting him in the face, would say, Lord, do not hold this against them. I don't know about you. I would probably say, Father, send fire from heaven. But I think there's something here when the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, two things happen. The Spirit gives you an empowering to embrace the suffering so you can stand firm, but also to continue to bless others in the midst of that suffering. That's a difference. You know who else resembled that? Jesus on the cross. Nails in his hands, his feet, the just one murdered for the unjust ones, body broken, bloodied, naked, shame, people mocking him, come off the cross, all this kind of stuff. And he says, hanging there, Father, forgive them, for they do not know. I believe that's part of this blessing that comes, where the Spirit of glory and of God comes upon us so that we are strengthened on the inside to endure the suffering, but not just to endure, but to continue to bless others, to continue to be alert and pray and to love and to be hospitable and to serve, to not stop doing good in the midst of that suffering. That's tough, but that's a promise. And if you suffer, verse 15 and 16, I'm going to go through this quick, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, this one's funny, or as a meddler. I'm like, well, how does that fit in this list? It's like, you know, you got murderer, thief, evildoer, gossip. I think Peter knew something about the church even then. He's like, don't suffer because of your own actions. If you're going to suffer, you suffer. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, and we don't we hear this word as like, that's who we are, we're Christ followers, but that word's only used three times in the New Testament, and every single time it's used as a derogatory thing, as an insult. And so Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, it's what they call you and mock you as, let him not be ashamed for the glory of God, but let him glory God in that name. If you're going to suffer, don't suffer for doing something wrong. Murder, thieving, evil doing, and gossiping. Like, don't do that, but if you're going to suffer, suffer for my name. For sake of time, I want to come to verse 19. Because this is where I wanted to land. Verse 19, this is why I said we need to have a resolve here this morning. Who do you say that I am? If you say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 19 has to be something you embrace. It has to be something you memorize. It has to be something you just take to heart and let it completely change your life. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer, here's a part we don't like, according to God's will. In other words, there is suffering that is in accordance to God's will for your life. This is it. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. If you're suffering for the name of Christ, I'm telling you, that's always God's will. If you're suffering in accordance to God's will, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Think about that for a moment. Entrust your souls. That is one of the hardest things of parenting, is entrusting your kids to God. Like, I want to be in the school by my kids every second of every day. Right? I want to, but I have to entrust them to God. God, they're in your hands. They're in your hands, God. And trust your soul. Okay, I know when I go to work, I feel like I just need to talk about Jesus. I might lose my job. And trust everything. To who? The faithful Creator. The faithful Creator. Everything. Because your purpose in this world is not just to sit and receive all these blessings from God. And it's all about me and Jesus. And it's not about any of that. We're going to suffer, but this is all temporary. Like Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4, like, even though we go through these light and momentary afflictions, we're achieving a glory, like this like glory that's like beyond all things. It's light and momentary. I'm like, Paul, how is that light and momentary? Because he lives with eternity in view. Understanding that this is all temporary. We're on a business trip. We're here for a purpose, on a purpose. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. In the second part, right? Look at the second part. While doing good, you're praying, you're loving, you're showing hospitality without grumbling, and you're serving. Because when we suffer, listen, we are blessed because in the spirit of the glory of God rests upon us, where he strengthened us in the inside to endure the suffering, but also to continue to bless others. So this morning is communion morning. Communion is a time where we reflect on the broken body, shed blood of Jesus. It's the gospel. If you never heard the gospel message this morning, and if you're lost in your sins, you feel the weight of that, the condemnation of that, and maybe you think or you've grown convinced that you can be good enough, you can try hard enough, and all these things. Listen, you can't. Absolutely not. That's why God came. He was perfect. Son of God. Son of man, fully God, fully man, embraced everything upon himself, walked a life, lived a life, took on our sin, hung on the cross, beaten, mocked, suffered, and died for your sin. That was the price that paid for your sin. His blood was shed for your sin. Because apart from that, apart from Jesus, hell awaits you. Folks, I'm excited for Jesus to come back, but I also feel this tension of like, I'm like, Jesus, wait. Because I know there's people who don't know Jesus yet. This is that morning where I pray God opens your eyes and your hearts to see the gospel. And for some of us who've been walking with Jesus, maybe we receive communion, we praise God for all the things he's done for us, but when we get outside of these walls, we tend to don't want to want to offend. I don't want to this. Because we live in a tolerant community where maybe even freedom of speech is going away, and I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to get upset. I don't want to do this. And it's like, are we ashamed? Paul was so clear in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for all who believe. That's why we're here. So there is a call on your life. If you're going to say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, I got to walk this life. Suffering or not suffering. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three boys thrown into fire in the book of Daniel. God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't. He can, but if he doesn't, he's still God. Yes, sometimes it is God's will for you to suffer, but it's always for your good, and it's always for his glory. So, Father, I thank you for your word, I thank you for your gospel, and thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we sing this song, and it has some deep words about being, it is well, Lord, I ask that we wouldn't think about that in a way where it would just be appeasing to us, but really saying, it is well, Lord. Like, with my soul, I'm going to trust myself to you as the faithful creator that, Lord, if it's your will, okay, it's your will, not my will, your kingdom, even if it means my life, even if it means I have to lay my life down, even if it means I have to lose my job, even if it means I'm going to be made fun of or known as that guy around the block, that I'm the crazy Christian guy around the block, even if it means those things, Lord, so be it. Father, I ask that this morning you would open eyes to your glorious truth. Lord, I pray for those who are lost in their sin, dead in their sin, that this morning they would see the light of Christ. Died for them. His body broken for them. His blood shed for them. And then conquered death and the grave so that they too can have a living hope. So Jesus, use this time to minister to our hearts. We praise in Jesus' name.